Morning routines change when you are in different places. When I was in US for 3 years, morning routines are peppered with Starbucks. I particularly like a local chain called Caribou. When I come back to Singapore, come back to become a typical Singaporean. So morning routines peppered with Yakun aromatic coffee, buttery kayak toast, and it goes along with something our Western friends might not acquire that taste, soft boiled eggs. Sometimes you read the Bible and some books really look like soft boiled eggs. And one of the books is Acts. So as you are hearing Deacon Benedict reading the text that we have, it's the end of Acts. And it's like a very unfinished ending. It's very abrupt. The closure is not nice at all. So there are a lot of questions in our mind. What happens to Paul after 2 years? When was he released? How was he released from his house arrest? And what is the impact of his ministry? And so on and so forth. So brothers and sisters, before we move on with the sermon today, we probably have to invite the elephant in the room out here before we can proceed. Why does Luke write Acts this way, like a soft-boiled egg, not fully cooked? Because Luke is not concerned about writing a biography of Peter, Paul, or even himself. Luke is everywhere in Acts, just like you read verse 16 earlier on, and you realize that on the third word, there's a pronoun called we. So Luke introduced himself that I am with Paul. I am with him, I'm a companion of him. So Luke is telling us that he is not writing an autobiography. He is not writing about the life of Peter or Paul. Then we ask, so what is Luke's purpose? Luke's purpose is not about the life of the apostles, the death of the apostles, but rather the rise and the spread of the gospel. The rise and the spread of the gospel. And this goes hand in hand. And this brings us all the way back to Acts 1. And Luke has stated his objective up front. Through this historical work, through this book of Acts, I'm going to tell my good friend, I'm going to show forth to you, how did the gospel rose? How did the gospel spread to the ends of the world? And this is what he wants to prove to his good friend. And therefore, if you look, or if you study Acts carefully, you realize that a huge bulk of the content is not so much about the doings, the deeds of the apostles. 30%, brothers and sisters, 30% of the contents of Acts is about a particular type of genre. And the genre is sermons and speeches. So if you do not believe me, go back home and try to analyze the content. You'll be surprised. Luke is spending a lot of time Penning down the sermons, penning down the speeches. Luke is trying to pen down the gospel messages delivered by the different apostles, different companions of the apostles. And so this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to tell us, as we come to the end of Acts, we have the opportunity to witness the rise and the spread of the gospel. Amazing. From Jerusalem to Samaria, to Rome, and beyond. This is Luke's objective. But as you are reading Acts, then you realize that there's another thing going on which is very, very interesting. Now, somebody came for the 8 a.m. service, and after that she came to me. Why do you use such an archaic word? The last use was in the 17th century, so I didn't know that. The word is unexpectations. Unexpectations. Brothers and sisters, if you read Acts, there are many, many unexpectations from the beginning till the end. At the beginning, Peter was expected to die, but unexpectedly, he got to live. At the beginning, Paul was expected to persecute more Christians, and unexpectedly, Paul was persecuted. And right now, even at the end of Acts 28, we are seeing more and more unexpectations. So the first unexpectation, let us call it the unexpected detour for the gospel. The unexpected detour for the gospel. Think about it. If you're Paul, you're in prison, you've reached Rome, where should you be heading? The simple answer is prison. But Paul did not head for the prison. Isn't that unexpected? Totally unexpected. So you look at verse 16 and he goes, we came to Rome and the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and then they separated the prisoners into two parts. Paul, under house arrest, pretty free, can receive guests, can do hosting, can talk, can preach, can teach. But then the rest of the prisoners goes in there. So KJV translates it as suffered. So these days we think about suffered, we think about in pain, but Paul is not suffering in the sense. In Greek, it's called permitted. So Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier. And this is very unusual. If you can recall in Acts 12, somebody was also imprisoned. Somebody also chained. And his name is Peter. And then he realized that Peter's treatment and Paul's treatment is pretty different. Paul's treatment is only one soldier here, and Peter's treatment is he was sleeping between two soldiers. Between two soldiers. So in other words, Luke is trying to tell you and I that when Paul reached Rome, Paul is having a relaxed form of house arrest. A very relaxed form of house arrest. Paul is given a lot of freedom to do hosting, and to do preaching, and to do teaching. So this is very, very unexpected. Then we move on. So after 3 days, he settled down his new place, pretty free. So he realized that, oh, you mean I can have external visitors. So Paul executed his authority. Executed his authority. So in verse 17, he says, Paul called for the leaders of the Jews. Paul called for the leaders of the Jews. So brothers and sisters, this word call, C-A-L-L, is pretty simple word in English. But if you look at the Greek word is not that simple. This Greek word behind the word call is only used 3 times in Acts. It means an assertion of one's authority to summon people coming together. Only used 3 times. This is the last time. The first, the great high priest, asserting his authority to summon the Sanhedrin together to hold a meeting. That's first. The second, Cornelius, asserting his authority to summon his family and friends together. So there comes the last one. Paul asserted his authority. Paul asserted his authority as apostles to summon the Jews in Rome. Have you ever wondered how many Jews are there really in the middle of the first century? How many Jews are there in the middle of the first century? So thank God we have archaeologists dig a lot digs in Rome. According to inscriptions, they estimated as much as 40,000 Jews. 40,000 Jews. As many as 10 synagogues in the middle of the first century. So brothers and sisters, these are not small numbers. So the leaders of this synagogue then came to meet Paul under Paul's summon. Under Paul's summon. So as they come together, and Paul starts his explanation, but emphatically. So if you look at it, and you translate it like woodenly, it goes this way. I, men and brethren, nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers. Literally from Greek, very emphatic. I did nothing wrong. I really did nothing wrong. But when they examine me, they really find no cause of death. But why am I here? I'm here because the Jews spoke against me. I was constrained to appeal under Caesar. I was compelled to appeal unto Caesar. Brothers and sisters, if you come verse 19, there is an irony going on. A very huge irony going on. But the word constrained can be translated as compelled. And this word in Greek is only used twice in Acts by the same person, Paul. By the same person. In Acts 26, Paul made a testimony. Paul said, I was once compelling the Christians to say ungodly things so that I can put them into prisons. I was the one compelling them. And comes 19, Paul was compelled to appeal to Caesar. So the persecutor has become the persecuted. So comes verse 20, which is most crucial. So let us pause and allow me to read verse 20. Verse 20 goes this way: "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that's for the hope of Israel." Because that's for the hope of Israel. Hope of Israel, this string of words, only appear three times in the entire New Testament, only used by one person, Paul. You can find that in the Pauline letters, Ephesians 2:12. You can see that he links hope of Israel with the concept of Messiah, and we translate it often as Christ. Hope of Israel and Christ. That is in Ephesians 2:12. That is in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Hope of Israel and Christ. So Paul is telling the Jewish leaders, "I am chained for this cause. I'm telling you, in order for Israel to have hope, they must have Christ. They must have Messiah. They must have Jesus." This is the message that Paul is telling the leaders of Jews. And this is why he was chained. But then, sisters, let us pause for a while and maybe we can learn two good lessons here. To Paul, he firmly believes, he correctly believes that in order for us to have hope in life, King Jesus must rule in our lives. Let me say it again. In order for us to have hope in life, King Jesus must rule in our lives. We have come to the last day of 2023. As we look back, some of us, our 2023 is pretty hopeful because King Jesus is ruling your life, reigning your life. But some of us, as you look back the 364 days, you realize that this year is very hopeless. Why is it so? Think about it. Is King Jesus reigning in your lives? Is King Jesus ruling in your lives? As husbands, is King Jesus ruling my way to deal my role as a husband? As a wife, is King Jesus helping me to deliver my role as a wife? As a child, is King Jesus reigning my identity, my role as a child? As an employee, is King Jesus there? As a boss, is King Jesus there? As a Christian, is King Jesus there? If King Jesus is not in your life 2023, and that is why 2023 is so hopeless. And today is a tired day. I end my day at 2 a.m. Why is it so? 10 p.m., a brother in Christ, businessman for many years, and he's at the brink of bankruptcy. Multi-million business company. So he called me for help. He said, "I'm dying. I'm really scared because I'm scared that he commits suicide." I ran down to see him. I spoke to him for about 4 hours. Then he confessed to me. My many, many years as an entrepreneur, as a businessman, as a successful man, Jesus is never in my business. I use my own way to run my own life, to run my own business, run everything. And this is the state of my life, hopelessness. I don't blame God, I blame myself. So I encourage the brother, I say, "I'm very thankful that you come to such an introspection." "Very, very good." I encourage the brother, say, "You know what? When we turn around from our sin, when we usher and we invite King Jesus back into our life to reign and to rule it again, we will have hope." Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is a new year. If this year is a hopeless year, then let's not next year be this year. Let us invite our King Jesus back into our lives. Listen to Paul. There's no hope for Israel. There's no hope for the church. There's no hope for Christians if Jesus is not our Messiah, if Jesus is not our anointed King. There is no hope. That's lesson one. Lesson two. Let us walk into the new year with a kind of preparedness. To be prepared for this change. For this change. Christians will be more and more despised. Christians will be more and more mocked. Christians will be more and more shunned, attacked in the years to come. The world is getting more and more secular. The world is getting more and more antichrist. Are we prepared for that? People will call us names like bigots, traditionalists, old fashions, old schools. Are you ready for that? Paul is ready for that. I am for this change. I am for this cause. Brothers and sisters, we are hopeful for the new year to come when we have King Jesus in our lives, reigning it and ruling it. But at the same time, we are prepared. We're prepared for attacks. We're prepared for confrontations. We're prepared for bad things to happen. But yet, we are very hopeful because we know that the gospel will continue to advance. It's not only an unexpected detour, and you realize the following passage allows us to see an unexpected desire. An unexpected desire. So look at verse 21. And verse 21, this is the response of the leaders of the Jews. And they say unto him, we have received no letters from Judea concerning you. No complaints. Isn't that an unexpectation? Brothers and sisters, Paul is on the journey for a good 4 months. Good 4 months. In this 4 months' time, no complaints from Judea, nothing from Jerusalem. Is an unexpectation. What? Nothing? Okay, that is the first unexpectation. Then comes a bigger unexpectation, which is in verse 22. The bigger verse unexpectation is, these leaders of the Jews, these professors of the law, these experts of the Torah, they actually wanted something. Unexpectedly. They wanted the desire to hear what Paul has to say. And this is an unexpected desire. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. So over here he says in verse 22, we wanted to hear what you think about this particular sect. S-E-C-T. This word sect appears 3 times in KJV. The first sect is sect of Pharisees. And the second sect is sect of Sadducees. Then we have the third sect with the sect of Nazarenes. So obviously these Jews are not interested in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are very, very savvy about them. So they came to Paul and say, we are very interested. We desire to hear about your sect, the sect of the Nazarenes. And this is an unexpected desire. But then, sisters, in 2024, there will be unexpected doors of the gospel open in your lives, in my lives. When those doors are open, grab the opportunity. Don't be surprised by the opportunity. Sometimes unexpectations can be negative in nature, illness, death, accidents. But some expectations can be positive in nature. Some doors of the gospel, somebody come to you when he's down. Somebody come to you when he felt life is empty. Those are doors of gospel. Unexpectedly happen. Grab the opportunity and learn from Paul. Paul did an unexpected defense for the gospel. And this defense for the gospel is unexpected in 2 manners. The first manner is in numbers. In numbers. So just think about it. Okay, fine. A few leaders of the Jews came meet Paul once. And they say, okay, let us arrange for a day. We'll bring some people come to talk about you. And to talk with you. So maybe you think about perhaps there are BOE. Perhaps there are session and period. But the Bible told us that there came many. If you translate, you can say in greater numbers. In greater numbers. So first, this defense is unexpected in the sense the numbers are unexpected. And secondly, the duration is unexpected. So how long did Paul get to defend for the gospel? From the morning till the evening. Morning till the evening. And this is a rare thing. Ask the pastors, and most pastors will tell you, I rarely talk to someone from 8 a.m. till 6 p.m. Just one single person, and talk to him and defend the gospel from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. But that happened. See that? That's unusual. Unexpected. So as Paul get this opportunity, this unexpected opportunity to defend for the gospel, and Paul in 23 says he did exposition. He did testifying for the kingdom of God. He did persuading them concerning Jesus using the law of Moses and using the law, the books of the prophets. So brothers and sisters, let's pause for a while and then we think about exposition. And these days people like to use this word called expositional sermons. My church, my pastor preach expositional sermon. If your pastor doesn't say this word expositional exposition in his sermons day in, day out, then he's not preaching expositional sermon. But brothers and sisters, what is expositional sermons? In Greek, it's actually a compound verb. Compound in the sense there are two Greek words, compound together. Ek titemi. Ek titemi. It simply means I take this out and I put it here. I take this out and I put it here. Using a modern word, we call unpack. Unpack. So if your pastor, if the preacher here, stick to the text and take the jewels out one by one and put it here, put it here, put it here for you. But then Jesus, you know what? That is an expositional sermon. That is the definition of expositional sermon. We are expounding the text. So Paul is doing that. Paul is taking the jewels from the law of Moses. Paul is taking the jewels from the book of the prophets. Paul is proving to them, testifying to them that the book of the prophets, the law of Moses, are pointing to one person. The person is Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed king. The anointed king. So the reality sets in. The reality we all know comes verse 24. Some believed and some rejected Paul. So before they leave, and Paul say his last words. And these last words is actually something humiliating. Paul pointed to Isaiah 6 in verse 25-27. Paul alluded to Isaiah 6, 9-10. And Paul is telling them, remember long time ago, a long, long time ago, about 500 years ago, our ancestors did the same thing that you did to me right now. But who did they do it to? They did that to prophet Isaiah. They hardened their hearts. They closed their ears. They shut their eyes. They rejected Isaiah prophet's sermons. And right now, you are doing exactly the same thing. You receive the evidence you see from the text, and yet you choose to refuse the truth. So in short, Paul is telling them, like fathers, like children, like fathers, like sons. So brothers and sisters, are we like the Jews? Are we like them? We hear the truth week in, week out. We read our Bibles day in, day out. But we can reject them in our hearts. We can treat this like a checklist. I done my Bible study in case my wife asks me, my children ask me, my pastor ask me. But that's not the main point. The main point is, does this truth saturate, convict, convince your heart? Does this truth allows you to allow Jesus to reign and rule your lives? If this truth doesn't, we are like the Jews. We rejected the truth. We rejected the truth. So then Paul says in verse 28, this is why. This is why the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. You don't want this good gift? And this good gift is sent to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, see the nice wrap? Luke is landing his plane of Acts. And Luke is wrapping up his book of Acts. Luke is reminding you and I that the salvation is not merely for the Jews. The salvation is also for the Gentiles. Across the book of Acts, you realize that the salvation is delivered to Jews, and many a times they rejected that. And the salvation is delivered to the Gentiles, and many a times they received that. And this is a wrap. This is a closure. So after Paul's defense, and we think about us in his shoes. So you meet a bunch of people, probably the majority rejected him, and a small minority accepted him. If you are Paul, what will you do? what will you do? Paul did an unexpected decision. So comes verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 years, 2 whole years, using his own monies, pay for his own rent, receiving people that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel, and teaching those things that's concerning Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching in the sense of two-way. Let's talk, let's discuss, and let's explain. Q&A. Preaching in the sense of one way. Paul is proclaiming. Paul is announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. As we come very, very close to 2024, let us learn 3 lessons from Paul before we end our sermon today. Just 3 simple lessons. Let us learn to welcome people into our lives. Let us learn to open our homes to host people. Let us learn to have lunches. Let us learn to care for people. Let us learn to be observant. Let us learn to realize that people around me, they are struggling. People around me, they need Jesus. Let us learn to take the initiative to care for them, to ask questions, to show care. And that's one, to welcome them into our lives. And let us learn the second lesson, to invite them to hear the proclamation of the Lord's word. Let us invite them to church. Let us invite them to fellowship. Let us invite them to listen to the Lord's word. There's 2. And the last lesson, let us learn to speak to them. Let us learn to talk to them about Christianity. Let us learn to persuade them about Christianity. Brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about a theory. I'm talking about a reality. 2 weeks ago, there's a brother. I serve in a Chinese-speaking congregation. So a brother came from mainland China. So his name is Guo Qiang. So he came to our church 1 year ago. And when he came to our church, he's just a mere visitor. To him, it's a strange environment. If you know mainland Chinese friends, they came from an atheistic, naturalistic worldview. To them, there is no God. Everything is evolution. And now, they are introduced to this word of God, introduced to a theistic worldview, a creationistic worldview. To them, they cannot make sense at all. So they feel like not coming. So how did he stay for 1 year? Welcoming, caring, lunches, dinners. He stayed. He listened. First 10 rounds, first 20 rounds, he don't even know what's OT, what's ND. But he stayed. He heard the proclamation of God's messages. And then he began to interact with him at a personal level. We start to discuss with him, one-to-one, two-way, questions, answers, questions, answers. So 2 weeks ago, he was baptized. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will give you unexpected opportunities for the gospel in the new year to come. Let us be ready. When the door is open, when someone is down, when the Lord usher you to see someone's needs, don't let that opportunity go. Grab that opportunity. In the new year to come, let us find hope in, like what Paul says, the only hope in life is King Jesus in our lives. The only hope in life is King Jesus ruling and reigning our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can spend the last morning of this year together. Oh, we thank you that you know our deepest needs. You know that if King Jesus is not in our lives, Lord, a hopeless 2023 will usher a hopeless 2024. Oh, we pray for wisdom. We pray for humility. We pray for courage to allow Jesus to reign again, to rule again. Allow Jesus to bring hope in our new year to come. In Jesus' name, amen.